as you heard earlier in our service and have in recent weeks, our church yard sale is coming up next Saturday. This will be a new type of experience for our congregation. It takes a lot of planning and preparation. Our church council spent several meetings exploring and examining different options, different formats. We wanted to make sure that we picked the best strategy for our first time at attempting something on this scale. And though we certainly also expect to learn from it through trial and error, we wanted to do whatever we could to plan, prepare, head off any unnecessary surprises. After all, there are occasions when a yard sale can produce unexpected results. That was the case in early 2021 when a small bull purchased for just $35 at a yard sale in Connecticut turned out to be a rare 15th century Chinese artifact. An expert evaluation revealed that the bull, which was from the Ming Dynasty period, was probably worth between $300,000 and $500,000. How it ended up being sold at an outdoor event in Connecticut is, of course, still a mystery. There was one expert on Chinese ceramics who noted, "It's always quite astounding to think that it still happens, that these treasures can be discovered." And then she added, "It's always really exciting for us as specialists when something we didn't even know existed here appears seemingly out of nowhere." So we'll see if any treasures appear out of nowhere next Saturday at our church yard sale. Who knows what may happen? Items have already been coming in, donated by members of our congregation. Maybe we should take an even closer look at those boxes to see if there's anything in there that may be worth six figures, maybe not just a dollar or two, as things can go with yard sales. And that would certainly add to the church's missions budget if that were the case. But expectations are probably not quite that high for that scale of a surprise. According to Luke, the church sign there in Jerusalem, let's think about that. It didn't mention a yard sale, but it did welcome visitors to come and experience a congregation where generosity was abundant and unity was thriving. In today's text from Acts, we get a summary statement about the cohesion of Jesus' followers. Luke says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind." Remember that he's describing life and experience in the church not long after the experience of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit into the life of the followers of Jesus. And he's giving us a snapshot of what salvation looks like, not just individually, but what salvation looks like among the community of Jesus' followers, those who confess him as Lord. And we're sort of looking in today's text at a photo, a snapshot. We see the comprehensive unity that the Spirit creates and enables. Again, Luke says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind." So it really shouldn't come as a surprise to us that this oneness of heart and mind included everything about them, including how they managed their possessions and their money. I like the way that one person translates the first verse of our text, when he says, "The heart and soul of the group of those who had come to believe was one." Not even a single person, not even a single person used to say that any of their possessions was their own. But all things were common for them. In other words, unity wasn't just a case of shared beliefs, that was part of it. Wasn't just a matter of shared convictions, though that was part of it too. Wasn't just a matter of shared commitments, though that was certainly part of it too. It was also a matter of shared wealth, shared property. Their practice of holding all things in common meant exactly that. All things together in common, including financial and material resources. So according to Luke, the church purse grew. And it grew as folks in the congregation liquidated some of their own assets and gave to help provide for the poor there in their fellowship. It's quite a picture Luke gives us here of how not just folks in the church were doing things, but what the Spirit was doing in the hearts and minds of people individually and the congregation together. Several years ago, there was a church in California that decided it wanted to do something about the lack of pediatric medical care for children in Malawi, Africa. So the church decided to raise money, $160,000 in this case, to help equip a full-scale pediatric clinic. And though this was a fairly large church, this whole project was really beyond anything that they had ever attempted before. And they decided to focus the giving, the offering event itself, around Christmas Eve. This is the way the pastor summarized what happened. The mood was electric on Christmas Eve as people brought their gifts to the front and put them in large baskets. Women cried, children ran up smiling. People gave with the greatest joy we have ever seen. They were delighted to give to God that which cost them something. People came in droves, three rows in the lobby, chairs in every doorway, people standing along the walls, people from the community had heard of the project and wanted to participate. One of the interesting things the church did before the offering itself was the pastor asked everyone to take their envelope in which they had prepared their gift and write on it what was the source of the money. Turns out that children had sold toys and candy, had saved allowances, had done some babysitting, had sacrificed Christmas presents in order to be able to give to children in another part of the world. As for the adults, they had given up physical therapy or Christmas presents or vacations. Some had hosted dinners. Some had sold cars. Some had sold some stock. Some had donated their savings. One couple had even donated money that they had saved up for fertility treatments so that even if they weren't able to have children, at least a child somewhere would be able to get the kind of medical care that he or she needed. This was the kind of offering where everyone dug down deep and made personal sacrifices to achieve the goal. And when everything had finally been collected, everything counted, they had raised over $525,000. Now, as I noted, what was striking about that offering wasn't just the total, that's certainly part of it, but the expectation that the givers would tell where the money came from in order to provide it. I think if a similar method had been used in the early church, as described here by Luke, some of the envelopes would have revealed that folks in the church had sold a house or maybe sold some land in order to generate the money. In fact, when the service was over and they had the benediction, the apostles gathered up all the envelopes and took them back to the tellers to do the counting for the offering. They noticed one in particular that was from a man named Joseph, a.k.a. Barnabas, who said that he had sold a significant piece of property and used the money from that to contribute to the congregation's ministry. Joseph's gift was just one example of the kind of solidarity, for one thing, but also sacrifice for another thing that the Spirit was generating and creating among the followers of Jesus. Note, too, that Joseph's gift, it was more than just about dollars and cents. It was also about trust. Trust in God and trust in the other members of the congregation. It took a lot of trust for Joseph to sell part of what he owned. It took a lot of trust to reveal to the church, the congregation, where that money had come from. It took a lot of trust, didn't it, to hand over the proceeds of that to the church's leaders and rely on them to distribute it, manage it wisely. It took a lot of trust that those who were getting assistance had accurately and honestly described their need for help. In the early church, these patterns of giving, the practice of sharing possessions, all of this presumed not just dollars and cents, it presumed a great level of trust. Trust in God, trusting each other in the church. That's why in the very next scene, we can't leave that text out of what we read earlier too, Ananias and Sapphira. Why their situation is so shocking and the consequence is so terrifying. Just as Joseph's gift, we learn, was a prime example of truthfulness, of mutual trust, so Ananias and Sapphira's offering was a demonstration of deception, falsehood. Turns out that what seemed like a generous and sacrificial couple had actually been holding back some of the profits for themselves. And what first appeared to be a Barnabas-like sacrifice had actually turned out to be, well, just a percentage gift. With the rest of it, well, they had tucked that away into online savings, just as a hedge against all this inflation that's going on. So we soon learn, maybe, that while planning for their financial future, maybe Ananias and Sapphira should have also reviewed their life insurance policies. After all, who knew that this would be their last trip to church? The head of the community, Peter, tells them the truth about themselves and their offering. Instead of commending them for being generous, Peter condemns them for being deceptive. The bottom line, he says, is you've tried to lie to God, lie to the community of Christians, the congregation. And once again, it's not just about the dollars and cents. They've undermined the unity of the church, weakened its cohesion. Their behavior has virtually severed the tie that binds. And for that, they're severed from life itself in our scripture. Now, this contrast between Joseph's gift and the gift of Ananias and Sapphira shows us, I think, that one of the church's most prized possessions wasn't just the money and the property that was part of it, but one of the church's most prized possessions then and now is trust in one another and what God's doing in our lives. Money was important, but money, and more specifically how it was shared, was a sign of an even, I think, deeper and more important and enduring reality. And that is that the people in the church belong to God. And they belong to each other in the life of the church. No one claimed, says Luke, that any of their possessions was their own. Now that kind of outlook and that way of sharing resources may seem so far beyond our reach and our comprehension as churchgoers in our own day and time. At first glance, it doesn't even look like a real option for us contemporary Christians. And I think that in itself just reveals how far we still have to go when it comes to being one in heart and mind in the body of Christ. There's a bishop who tells about some relatives he has in Brazil. And during 10 years of ministry and mission there, they lived in a house that was they were renting. And they'd use that house to host folks that they were ministering to host others who had come into the area to serve and minister as well, to provide shelter and provision for their own family. And one day there was a wealthy widow who came to them and said, "I want to take this house that you're renting, and I'm going to buy it, and I'm going to give it to you. No strings attached. I want you to have it. I can afford it, and I want to give it to you." So this was a beautiful, unexpected, and gracious gift. And this is the way that the bishop puts it. He says, "For the next 20 years, at no point did these relatives ever say, 'This is such an incredible gift. Somehow we have to earn the money to pay her back.' They never approached it that way. They knew that they could never repay this woman for her generosity. So what did they do? Instead, they brought her close. they brought her into their lives. They became family. They included her in all their activities as the in-laws kept thinking of ways to express their gratitude to her and to honor her. As she has given to us, they kept saying, we don't have to give back to her. We want to give back to her in this kind of situation. So the gift she gave came with no strings attached, but it was the kind of gift that bonded her to them forever and bonded them to her forever. And that's part, again, of the act of giving, offering ourselves to the Lord financially and materially as well, is that it not only comes down to the dollars and cents, but the giving bonds us to God and to one another, helps us remember that we belong to God and to each other. Remember that the early church's practice of sharing their possessions was part of what Luke says was their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. It was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence and work among them. It was a sign that God's gracious act of salvation in Jesus Christ extended to every dimension of their lives, including what they did with their money and their property, their possessions. They held them in common with everyone else sitting there in the pews. And we look at that snapshot again, and we may think that seems so far beyond our reach or what we're capable of or what's possible for us. And if that's the case, that's partly because our own ways of acquiring possessions, I think, and handling possessions have become so shaped by an individualistic culture where the primary focus is on private property. What's mine is mine. What's yours is yours. But as we see in the life of the early church, in the community of believers, it's not primarily about what's mine or what's yours. It's about what is the Lord's. And the truth is, all of it belongs to Him. So it all ultimately belongs to Him. And this fundamental truth of the Christian life, I think, enables us, as we let God's Spirit work in us, enables us to loosen our grip on our possessions and lay them at the feet of the risen Lord and be God's people together. There's a pastor who tells a story about how his church responded one time to a need there in their own fellowship. He and some others had been gathering before the Sunday evening service to pray for a gentleman who was a member of the church but not really active or involved in it. His wife was a faithful attender and participant, but he wasn't. And she stood up one Sunday and announced that he had been diagnosed with prostate cancer and would need surgery soon. So the church started praying and seeking the Lord about ways that they could help. He drove a log truck. So after surgery, you can't drive around for weeks in a bumpy log truck doing your job. And if he didn't get to drive that truck, they didn't get paid. They wouldn't have what they need. So as I said, the church started praying and seeking the Lord together about what they could do, and they immediately sprang into action. They sat around a long table one evening, and the chair of the deacons, who was also a truck driver himself, said, okay, how much can each of you give? And one pledged $50 a month. Another pledged $100 a month. Some made sure that groceries were there on the steps every week for what was needed. Some covered the utility bills for that period of time. Others in the church made sure the lawn was taken care of, that maintenance around the house was covered and addressed. All these kinds of things. Part of what came out of that situation, remarkably, was that the lady's husband, John, rejoined the congregation, came back more deeply into the fellowship of the church. Months after the surgery, on a Sunday, he himself stood up and testified to how he knew through that experience that this wasn't a congregation that just wanted another body in the pews and more money in the plate. This was a congregation where they were committed to sharing their lives genuinely with each other. And sharing their lives meant sharing their resources genuinely with each other, especially in such great times of need. I think back to how we opened our service today, and you heard many stories about God working in people's lives, God working through lives in this church to provide for people who were in need of shelter or maybe food or transportation or things like that. And it all, I think, helps to remind us that when it comes to being the church, the way to be faithful with our possessions is first to be possessed by the Spirit. That's what happened in the church here. What happens in the lives of so many churches. It's being possessed by the Spirit that really enables how we manage our possessions. The Spirit, who we're told here in this text, inspires generosity, enables our giving, creates our cohesion, which means that we continually need the work and presence of the Spirit to mobilize our giving, to motivate our generosity, to move us deeper and deeper into solidarity with each other in all the aspects of the life of our congregation, and that includes our use of money, what we do with it. That's especially true during times like the present, where inflation pressures are rising from many different directions, where there are fears looming about a recession, where households get financially squeezed. But we can give thanks in the midst of all that for the household of God around you, and how this household endures, and as God's people, we're called, yes, to help fund our budget, to help meet our mission offering goals, those kinds of things, but most of all, to show unity of purpose and to look out for and protect one another's well-being, whatever that situation may call for, as God has provided for us. And I think that in that way, we demonstrate outwardly and visibly what we see here in our text that Luke says will be one, really be one in heart and mind, and have all things together in common among us. Let's pray. Good and generous Lord, thank you for the witness of the early church that you used to speak to us today, for the Spirit that possessed them and that can still possess us. Open our lives more to the work of your Spirit to mobilize our giving, motivate our generosity, and to move us deeper and deeper into cohesion. Thank you for this good news that we belong to you, that we belong to each other, and that this can help us in a day and time where we face financial pressures or where we feel like we've got to cling tightly to what's ours. Help us to navigate wisely through these tough financial times. Help us to trust in your provision, guide us, and enable us to be people who are sharing in whatever ways that we can share here among us and beyond us daily from what you've given us. May your Spirit possess and work in us more fully in all these things. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. While we sing our hymn of commitment today, remember to reach out